We're going to be in the book of Isaiah for the rest of my life. But Grant's going to finish it up today, right, Grant?
Yeah.
In one fell swoop.
Yeah.
Yeah. 26 chapters today. Bam.
26 chapters. Going through all of them.
It's going to happen.
It's in for a wild ride. We're going to be here until 9:30.
All right. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will have... Oh, I need somebody to read scripture for me. I think Michaela's going to do it. Oh, she knew I was looking at her. Are you willing? It's a long... There's like 23... There's 31 verses. You can do it. Michaela can do it. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together. Thank you for the beautiful people who are here, and thank you for their commitment to you, their love for you. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word, as you do, and we are grateful for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Michaela, I got a microphone for you and everything. I know, it's just on the spot, isn't it? Let's hands together. Give her a little applause. Yeah. She did not rehearse either. This is all spontaneous.
Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. A voice says, shout! I ask, what should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed someone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the Lord are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All of the wood in Lebanon's forests and all of Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root, when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.
Michaela!
Young whippersnapper, probably not. But as we explored over the last few years in this book, basically that whole time was prophecy and judgment. It was Isaiah sharing all of these things to the nation and doing all these actions that is all foretold by God and that he's the one that's supposed to deliver those messages. But we're entering into a new section, which begins in chapter 40, and it goes through basically until the end. There's two parts of the book, chapters 1 to 39 and then chapters 40 to 66. And these words are still Isaiah's, it's just a bit of a time jump, little time jump of about 150 years. The time frame for this is just before, at least when this is supposed to be shared, is just before the end of the exile. And so Isaiah has probably been dead for a very, very, very long time. Unless he has an incredible skincare routine. But the nation of Israel, of course, has fallen to Babylon. All of those things have occurred. The prophecy in the last couple chapters that Brad and Aaron were speaking on has happened. Everything has gone topsy-turvy. And so during this time skip, during this 150 years, Babylonians wrecked face, enslaved the huge populations of the once proud Israelite nation, and there were a whole bunch of other prophets that were around and spoke to the situation during that time. But this is primarily Isaiah. In summary, Israel was trashed, people were desperate and hopeless, and God's judgment was completely pronounced over the nation. So all that's to say is here we are now, at the tail end of the Israelites' captivity. There are still other prophets still milling about, but God gave Isaiah very specific words to write to the nation, basically like a time capsule for them to look at during their judgment like happens. During the end of their phase of captivity.
You had it coming.
And so this message, as we can immediately see, is a whole lot different than anything else they've heard up until this point, which is likely pretty jarring, because this message was downright hopeful and reassuring, which we have not gotten for quite some time in the rest of what we've been going through these weeks. And it's also way less smug than I expected it to be. Honestly, I think there should be far more I told each so moments and kind of like flaunting and insults, but that's probably why I'm not a prophet. But what's cool to me is you have all these writings, which are essentially time capsule, and they're referenced earlier in the book, too. There are previous chapters in chapter 8, 29, and 30. There's all these little tellings of God is telling Isaiah to put some of these writings, messages of like doom and hope sealed for the future of Israel for them to like look back on. And at least it's my thought that this is a chunk of those messages. These are those messages that are left for them to return to and observe. There's also theories that Isaiah time traveled. Do with that what you will. It was in a DeLorean. But anyway, so Isaiah actually has a really tough job in these chapters because a whole lot of Israel really only knew of God in one way. The jealous and mighty authority that ruined their lives. The being that came in and destroyed everything and the, like, pronouncer of judgment. And there's not a whole lot of that soft and kind and loving figure that they will remember. And this is generations of that, too. It is family lines of realizing and recognizing that God has done something really, really unfortunate to them. And there's a lot of suffering that happened under his command. And so this message being so different, Isaiah has to share this message of peace and salvation to the nation that is completely suffering. It's like a whole message about a God of peace and healing, which you aren't going to be as familiar with after experiencing all of those other things. And for the most part, it's a bit of a jarring situation. As a kid, I remember, like, really, I only remember like the good and positive stuff in learning about God. Like, I remember the healing that Jesus did. I remember God bringing manna down from heaven. Like, all of these like positive, uplifting traits. And I still learned about some of like the negative and tragic things that happened. but I kind of forgot about them. Like, it was always like those really, really positive traits that I grew up and I was really inundated with, because those are the things that we usually look to. And so, like, growing up, over more time, I look back at those passages again and things that God pronounced in the judgment that I did, and I was like, oh, jeez, this guy's intense. Like, some of this stuff is really dark, really tragic. But at the same time, the information that I was inundated with was a lot of, like, the really positive and uplifting things. Whereas I'm wondering if it's the opposite situation for the Israelites here. What do they know about God? Are they going to remember all the good things that he did for the nation over the years? Or are they going to focus on the really, really bad stuff that happened to them that is still very relevant for them? But truth be told, God is not a one-dimensional being. He is not all fire and brimstone. He is a God of love, restoration, and protection. And this whole section can be summed up as Isaiah teaching Israel that God has aspects entirely unfamiliar to them, that he's simultaneously a mighty God and a gentle God. I watched a lot of Simpsons growing up. I memorized whole episodes. Recently, I picked it back up again, and I'm in season 27, trying to go through it start to finish. And season 14, I'm going to talk about Simpsons for a minute, so just don't bother. Season 14 marks the change for me where the Simpsons becomes a much worse show across the board. And I have a specific point that it becomes a much worse show, too. Season 14, episode 10. It's that episode that I think is the actual transition of the Simpsons being more garbage than enjoyable. But in that episode, there is a good little moment that I have a clip of right here.
Let me see if we can find that.
It's just forward a little bit. Keep going. There it is. No audio. Did you?
It's on. It's just really quiet. It might be on the...
It's really buzzy.
How about you put it back two slides and then turn up the volume on the
put it back two
laptop.
Slides?
Okay.
Yeah. On this.
Yep.
Turn the volume up here. On this.
The volume here?
Take two.
How do we get the volume here?
Does this thing have a volume knob somewhere?
I thought you had it set up.
So.
Okay,
we can try that.
Alright.
Yeah. Pretty buzzy.
I don't know why it's so buzzy.
Horribly. Go back to the presentation.
Yeah, we need to go to presentation mode. Just a second.
You took us out of presentation mode.
Yep, we just gotta get back. Slideshow.
I can talk about my favorite season of Simpsons in the meantime. Season 5, incredible season.
Faithful God? Yeah.
It's really buzzy.
Faithful God? Yeah. Faithful God? Love you, God. Faithful God? Love you, God. I could do this all day. I just might. Faithful God.
All that for 10 seconds of Simpsons in an episode that's otherwise terrible. But I love it because it's like, we're sitting down, Ben forgot loving God. It's the thumbs up, it's the judgment, and it's like super great. Because Israelites really only remember the vengeful God. This message isn't really about Israel doubting God's power. It's actually for clarity. Because I think that most of them already know God's really powerful and that he's right. And it's unfortunate that these people are going to figure that out, but at the same time, they're only familiar with a vengeful God. This generation's only example was a God who was a violent judge. Thinking of God as a shepherd and protector seemed to completely contrast against the nature that they knew. So how does Isaiah reference God as good and loving? By basically mentioning the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the coolest parts of Isaiah, and something that I'm guessing whoever's preaching next, if it's my dad, he's probably going to talk more about Isaiah 40 because it's a treasure trove of many things. And I was very aggressive in saying, I can take on the whole chapter, and I am taking on the whole chapter, but I'm going to like kind of cut through a bunch of like really good stuff and still get to some other good stuff, but there's so much to this that we might need a part two to it. But anyway, So Jesus and his restoration of humanity is referenced a whole lot, and Isaiah doesn't even know. Verses 3 to 5 reference something special, and it might sound a bit familiar. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken." There's a voice calling from the wilderness, the voice heralded by God. If it sounds familiar, probably should, because it's John the Baptist. The guy who lives in the wilderness and proclaims Jesus Christ, the man who provides the perfect missing link between God and humanity. John the Baptist is mentioning that, and this is mentioning John the Baptist's call to that. And this verse is explicitly mentioned in the Gospels too. There's one on Matthew 3, and I have a verse for that, actually, if we can get to it.
Let me see if I can find it.
Yeah! In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." See, it even says Isaiah. That's so convenient. But I know it's going to be talked more about in the coming instances, but I wanted to highlight it because of how drastic the message is. Jesus Christ is the vital piece to fully understanding the loving nature of God, something that the Israelites just don't get yet. To clarify the power of God with the ultimate loving nature, we get multiple verses as well that define the majesty of the Lord. He's still the same God as before, all-powerful, with a dominance over the heavens and the earth. He endures forever. We can go back to the regular slides again. Let's say, next page. Yeah. So it's like the grass withers and the flowers the grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with the people. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our Lord God stands forever. How did Michaela do that? Jeez, I can't say it very well. Anyway, but all these things are positive aspects to God. You're hearing about his might and power, and then you get to something a little bit different, showing the contrast of his nature. Verse 10 and 11, "Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young." That's different. That's something a bit more unfamiliar. That's also a reference. But all of this stuff is speaking about someone who is graceful and gentle. He is a shepherd tending the flock. He is displaying his abundant love. All of the suffering and all of the pain that the Israelites endured is absolutely nothing compared to his grace. That he's kind and loving and supportive. And Isaiah has this message to win back over the nation of God, once again showing that he's reliable, faithful, and just. All tenets that Israel has forgotten, they are hurt and need a reminder that God is faithful and that he'll restore them. Then going on to the next page. But from verse 12 onward, we witness this in its entirety. Isaiah gives a complete message of God's might, basically saying he has no equal. All the tenets that, once again, Israel has likely forgotten. They're hurt and need a reminder of God's, like, peace and his justice and what he can provide. So, what I like about this is I like, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show the path of justice? Isaiah hammers the strength of the Lord in the people's heads. He is clarifying 100%, saying that God is above absolutely everything else. Nothing can surpass him. Absolutely nothing. And then verse 16 and 17, all the wood in Lebanon's forest and all of Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. Now, if you're looking at this as an ancient, faithful Israelite, that did your burnt offerings and followed the decree and the altar sacrifices and stuff, and you're like, boy, I've been doing this for generations and I'm super good and faithful, and then you get a verse like this that says that's worthless? That's insane. But the way Isaiah is writing is he's using it as a great example. It means nothing because God needs nothing. Everything he's done, everything he has asked out of the nation is not out of need, it's out of faith. All is, in practical terms, worthless to God. Therefore, all that he does for us and all that he did for Israel simultaneously is completely out of love. It wasn't out of anything else. It wasn't like God needed them to do this, so he gave them this. It wasn't that God gave them this because he's looking for something. It's that God did all of that just because he loves us. And so then it continues on, what do we try and do? Do we make other idols, things to worship? That stuff is completely preposterous and pointless, because anything we make is not going to even come close to comparing to God. We can try and worship other things, but we're not worshiping anything of value whatsoever. God is completion incarnate. He didn't have to save Israel from captivity. He chose to. All of his actions have always been out of grace and love. There's no secret agenda with God, no hidden requirement that the Israelites need to achieve for their restoration. All that they needed to know is that God is loving. That even through their disobedience and ignorance, he was faithful out of choice. God didn't have to do anything. He chose to do those things. He chose to help them. He chose to save them. And so this is a message that Isaiah had for the people in captivity as the exile drew to a close. God is both gentle and mighty and wholly good. This is the vital reminder to Israel. As they witness the strength of God in their fall, now they will witness the tender grace of his healing. It's a message to the nation to understand that God is all-powerful and he does love them. He does love us. And that he is completely reliable in what he does. Move on to the next slide. It's a continuing statement about his power. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. God has all of that power to have done absolutely anything that he wanted. He didn't have to do any of this saving. He didn't have to bring the Israelites out of captivity. He could have left the judgment just as it was and called it a day. But he made these choices to save these people. He made the choice to still reach out to them, and he used Isaiah for that purpose. Because he still wanted to provide them that encouragement. He still wanted to say, hey, it's okay. I will restore you. That I am faithful to my word. And as we find out, they do make mistakes again. And it is not all sunshine, lollipops, and fruit snacks. I don't know why that went to my mind. I just want one right now. But it's not all good in the end for the Israelites. It's not all good for the nation. There's still so much failure that happens afterwards. But God is still faithful in what he does for them. And then the chapter on the last thing closes for one thing. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is a call to act on the information provided in this chapter. It's a reminder that everything has always been based on trust. That it's all been based on trust and faith. Something that previous generations have completely lost. God is beyond measure, all-powerful and all-knowing. This is what Isaiah wanted these people to know. This is what he wanted them to get. That he had this assignment even after his death, and it was just this one marker of saying, hey, I have one more thing. I'm not quite done. that there still is a message that I can provide to you 150 years later. That they unbox this little thing. I'm assuming it's an actual time capsule, and there's also like a little child's radio and stuff in there too, and like, I don't know. A pog. But this is what he wanted them to know. This was the message that he still had to give them because it really mattered. That God still wanted to let them know that, hey, I'm going to be here for you. I am going to restore you. I am going to be your protector. And above all, I am mighty. But I am also graceful. That he has more than the one aspect that they might remember. That he's more than just one thing. That there is that side of him that still does remember them and love them and cherish them. And it leads in to the ministry of Jesus Christ too. Because it's that call of saying, this is the one aspect that can finally be filled in, that you can get someone on earth to make that difference and for you to really understand what I am here to do. That's about all I got for today. I hope we have some questions.
I do.
Otherwise, I'll just have to tap dance up here.
Tap dance! Tap dance! Tap dance!
I